Moses has been called from his peaceful agrarian life at the base of Mount Sinai back to Egypt to lead Israel out of bondage. And so he has returned. But as we saw last week, so far, things haven't gone well for Moses. Challenged by Moses to release God's people, Pharaoh ridiculed the Lord, and then he increased the oppression of Israel. Oh, you think you've got time to meet with Moses, do you? Go out and get your own straw. You'll have to have it rather than have it given to you. You'll have to get it yourself. And yet the same quota of bricks every day will be required of you. Well, this prompted the leaders of Israel to turn against Moses. What are you trying to do, Moses? Get us all killed? And so now Moses comes back. He does what God has told him to do. He's rejected by Pharaoh. He's rejected by the people. What's Moses to do now? Continue to do what God has told him to do, right? So God speaks to Moses. At the beginning of our passage, he reconfirms Moses' calling. And he says, go back to Pharaoh. Considering the result of his first meeting with Pharaoh, Moses is understandably reluctant, and he complains that he is uncircumcised of lips. This probably refers to heavy speech, difficult speech, not a good speaker. But the Lord assures Moses that it will be well. When Moses appears to Pharaoh, God will speak to Moses, and Moses will speak to Aaron, and Aaron will speak to Pharaoh. What would this look like? It looks like to Pharaoh as if Moses is like God and Aaron is his prophet. And that's exactly what God intends. God says to Moses, you will be godlike before Pharaoh. And yet he repeats that Pharaoh will remain obstinate. This is God's plan. Pharaoh's heart will be progressively hardened to the word of the Lord, as we talked about last time. As Pharaoh resists God's word, God will multiply signs and miracles. And the result eventually will be the deliverance of Israel. But it's going to take some time. And in the end, Pharaoh, who has chosen death for himself in Egypt, will experience death and himself for Egypt. And we see a bit of that this morning. Moses and Aaron return to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh asked for a sign from the Lord. How do I know that you speak from God? He said, do something miraculous. You will note that in the New Testament, the Pharisees treat Jesus the same way. From beginning to end, you want us to accept you perform some great miracle. We want God to appeal to us by our standards, by our rules. If you're God, do this. In other words, God, bow down and be subject to me. Pharaoh says, if this is God, perform a sign that I will accept as proving that you speak for the Lord. So Aaron throws down Moses' staff, and it turns into a large, dangerous snake. The snake represents Egypt, or Pharaoh, who's a tool at this point of the serpent. The snake, right? Ah, but the sorcerers, who are the priest in Egypt, they can do this too. Look, Pharaoh, that's no big deal. And they throw down their staffs, and they turn into snakes too. But Moses' snake eats their snakes, devours them quickly. And then Aaron reaches down and picks up Moses' staff, and when he touches it, it turns into a staff once again. This is indeed a sign. It's a sign of what will happen to Pharaoh and Egypt if they continue to steadfastly, stubbornly resist the word of the Lord. The snakes of the priest of Egypt died. They were devoured by the serpent of Moses. And then Moses, Aaron, turns it into a harmless staff again. Now, what are we to make of this? I have spent most of my life reading commentaries, and there are good commentaries, and there are poor commentaries, and they're just silly ones. And our materialistic, rationalist culture, we are constantly trained that these kind of things just can't happen. There is no supernatural. There is no miraculous. Well, I won't waste your time with that. The text is rather clear that this happened. The serpent has a few tricks up his sleeve. He can do things too. Jesus warned the apostles in Matthew 24 that false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders that, if possible, would deceive even the elect. The reality of these signs reminds us that there is a great battle in history. And that battle is between the seed of the woman, who is the Christ, who is sent by God in our nature to rule over heaven and earth, and the seed of the serpent, who does everything he can to destroy the rule and reign of Christ, to turn paradise into chaos. That's a real struggle. It goes on constantly until Christ returns. Miraculous signs are not only performed by Moses and Elijah and Elisha and Jesus and the apostles. They are also sometimes performed by those aligned with the serpent. Remember the demon possessed whom Jesus encountered in his gospel ministry? Many of those who could do extraordinary things. Steeped in a rationalistic culture, we search for natural explanations for supernatural events. And I think many of the commentaries I read acknowledge that to accept the supernatural, these things really occur, the demons are real creatures, is to acknowledge the defectiveness of their materialistic and rationalistic worldview. Pharaoh's sorcerers perform real signs. The demon possession that Jesus encounters is real. The world is filled with things that we cannot explain. Humility would help us a little bit to acknowledge that what God says is true. When Aaron picked up the serpent, it became a staff. At this point, Pharaoh could have put an end to the war. He could have looked down and said, "I understand what's going on. Moses has caused the death of the best that my magicians could do." They probably sang some too. "Moses has done what I asked him to do. He is from the Lord. I will sue for peace. I will let the people go. I will acknowledge that the Lord is God, and neither I nor the gods I serve are." He could have seen enough. He could have said enough. Let Israel go. But he doesn't. He has heard the reward of the Lord. He has seen the miracle of the Lord, and he refuses to accept it. Now he will see the deeds of the Lord. And these deeds are plagues. We're entering today in the series of plagues. The plagues are very visible judgments of God on Egypt in history. And let me parse this statement a bit. They're very visible. You can see what the water of the Nile becomes. You can hear and see the frogs as they jump on your kitchen table and into your flour, all right? And when the Nile is turned into blood and the fish die, and when the frogs die and they stack them up, Moses says twice that the land stank. God has a sense of humor, right? Resistance to God stinks. It brings death. And he's showing that in a very visible way on the land of Egypt. And now again, these plagues are not natural occurrences to which Moses is somehow giving a theological interpretation. It's not the case that during this time there was an abundance of red algae in the Nile and Moses metaphorically said, "Well, that's blood." Not so. It's not the case that there was an overabundance of frogs and a few of them came out in the streets. Not so. The water was turned into blood. Egyptians could see that something phenomenal was occurring, and they would want to know why this was happening and who was doing this and why their gods and their priests weren't able to stop it, or at least to fix it. These plagues are visible. These plagues are judgments. God is acting in history to execute his judgment on Pharaoh and Egypt for their idolatry and their enslavement of Israel. God does this throughout history. Sometimes we think, oh, there's a final judgment coming at the end, and there is, and forget that there are judgments in and through history from the beginning until the end. And all of these judgments in history point us to the greater judgment at the end. And we want this to happen. Oh, it's not pretty and we don't like it. But nobody who is a Christian or has any ethical thinking wants a Hitler to live for 100 years, right? And to continue to conquer and do his work. We want judgment. We pray for judgment. We ask God for justice. And God brings it. And sometimes, because we're all intertwined and we're covenantal, it's painful for us too. But these are judgments of God on history. And by the way, aren't we taught to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? What on earth does that mean? That there be justice and righteousness on earth as there is in heaven. We pray for, we long for God's judgment. Further, God's judgments, the plagues, intensify with every succeeding plague. Now, I could spend a lot of time on this, but I've grown old and I don't have the time. There are 9 plagues here, okay? So we're going to deal with them in three weeks. The first set is today. Then there's a second set and a third set. The first set begins. Each plague, 1, 2, 3, the second is more intense than the first. The third is more intense than the second. The second set, and I'll point this out when we get there, is more intense, more harmful than the first, and so on with the third. In other words, God is intensifying the correction, the judgment, as Pharaoh intensifies his rejection of God's judgment. Okay? And this is the way we exercise justice too, right? So your child disobeys. And the first time he does, you might put him in timeout. Or so I've heard. I didn't know what that was when I had kids, but nonetheless. And you might do that, right? The second time you might, even when he stubbornly refuses to obey, you might do something harsher. The third or fourth time, you might even take the Board of Education on his seat of knowledge, right? To try to make an effect on him, to see as he's doing this, the more he does it, the more he's rebelling, the worse he's going to be, and the more serious the judgment gets. Well, God deals with us that way too, and he deals with the world in that way, and he's going to do that here. And furthermore, at any time, Pharaoh could have ceased the war. At any time during any of these judgments, he could have called in Moses, and he could have said, Moses, you are right. He's going to fake it a couple of times. You are right. Your Lord is God. I surrender. I surrender. Take Israel and go as you have been called by God to do. You'll have no more trouble from me. At any time, he could have done that. He could have surrendered to the Lord, and he could have saved Egypt from these judgments. But he doesn't. The first plague is turning the Nile into blood. The Nile was, no pun intended, the lifeblood of Egypt. Commerce, irrigation for crops, food were all products of the Nile. At various times, the Egyptians even worshipped the Nile as a source of life. But Pharaoh has defiled the Nile by drowning the Hebrew children in it. Instead of being a source of life, the Nile became a source of death for Israel. And so God turns this source of life into a river of death. And it illustrates what Pharaoh and Egypt has done. Imagine the number of dead fish. The Nile had been a blessing to Egypt. and now it becomes a curse. The Nile had been life-giving water, now it's death-giving blood. The Nile had been a source of food, and now it stinks. Who wants to even go near it? Interesting enough, Pharaoh's sorcerer said to Pharaoh, hey, this is no big deal. We priests of Egypt, we can do this too. And they went into their houses and they brought out their water pots that they had poured earlier. And they did their hocus pocus and they actually turned it in to blood. All they did was make the judgment of God more severe. God brings judgment on Egypt, and its priest and civil leaders, because they're the same, only intensify it. I'm tempted to make a point about Washington, but I won't go there. All they ever seem to do is intensify God's judgment. No repentance, no change. Who can reverse the judgment of God? We can, through repentance and faith, appeal to God to cease the judgment, but we can't reverse it. The Egyptians can't reverse it. Only God can remove his judgment. We read today the first miracle of Jesus. We talked about marriage in Sunday school, and it's interesting here. The first miracle of Jesus was blessing of a marriage. Through Moses, water is turned into the judgment of death. Through Jesus, water is turned into the blessing of the very best wine the host had ever heard, ever drank. This reminds us that Jesus came to remove God's judgment from us. Later in a gospel lesson, Jesus heals the sick and he reverses some of the effects of the fall. And later he will miraculously feed the hungry who have come to him. Moses can bring judgment and he can remove that judgment, but only Jesus brings the blessing and reverses the effects of the fall. The judgment of blood continues for 7 days. On the eighth day, and what's the eighth day? There's a lot of this in the Old Testament. Eighth day, there's circumcision. Eighth day, there's new leaven after the feast of Passover. Eighth day, there is new life in the river. 7 days, old creation. Eighth day is the day of Jesus' resurrection. Eighth day is the first day of a new week, a new life, a new creation. It's symbolic. On the eighth day, the day of resurrection, God gave a reprieve and the Nile became water again. Still, Pharaoh doesn't repent. So God sent Moses and Aaron back to Pharaoh. This time the Lord brings a plague of frogs on the land. Now this may seem strange to us. Why frogs? Well, frogs were the symbol of fertility in Egypt. And never forget, I know, our culture worships sterility. But in the ancient world, fertility was very important. The rains to make the crops grow. Fertility for the cattle and the sheep so that they would be prosperous. Fertility was the greatest of blessings. And the goddess of fertility in Egypt was a woman with a frog's head. I posted a picture of one on the bulletin board in the back if you want to see what it looks like. Ugly is the word, but nevertheless, they worshiped. Okay? She was supposed to be able to blow the breath of life into the bodies that her husband created on a potter's wheel. All pagan religion is a copy of the original from Genesis. You study this, you figure this out real quick. Why? Because we were all one. Everybody descended from Adam, and then later everybody descended from Noah. The same truth, the same stories were there. And they took some and they ran with them the wrong way. And so this frog goddess was the goddess of fertility. They worshiped a frog woman. And now all of a sudden they have more frogs than they know what to do with. They're bouncing in the streets, they're hopping on their tables, they're getting into their food. Little Kermits are everywhere. and the people don't like frogs now, it's not so good. And Pharaoh's magicians came out and said, hey, Pharaoh, this is no great thing. We can do this too. And so somehow, in a way we don't know, they created more frogs. I can just hear Pharaoh. Can't you? No, you idiots. Less frogs, not more frogs. All they can do is make things worse. They can't make it better. And so Pharaoh is forced to acknowledge, if he wants to remove the frogs, forced to acknowledge that the Lord has done this. And he asks Moses to remove the plague. And Moses did. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed Moses. How often does society or culture act like Pharaoh? How often do we act like Pharaoh? A catastrophe occurs, and people return to the church to pray. Some of you can remember, I said I'm old. I was here 2000. Was it 7-11, 9-11? What was that? 2001? Two Sundays, the church was standing room only. Two. All of a sudden, we're going to get out and pray, but it faded away quickly. They heard the voice of the president said, go shopping, and they all went shopping. It was over. We're going to go pray, but it lasted for maybe two Sundays, and it was over. We do the same thing. How often does God chasten us, and we recognize that we've been unfaithful, and we cry out to deliverance from God? Lift this burden, and God does. And in less than a month, we're back to the old sin again. We don't learn. Pharaoh is doing this, and so God acts for a third time. Moses stretches forth his staff, and the dust becomes stinging gnats, or somebody says lice. Okay? And here we see the intensification of the plagues. The first plague was on the Nile, a river, the east side. The second plague was frogs, and that entered their houses, come up on their couches and their table. They stepped on them wherever they went. The third plague is something that actually attacks the people. Lice or stinging gnats that bring welts up in the arms and legs of the people. And with the third plague, the power of the priest is broken. They can't remove it. They can't make it worse. They are defeated, and they acknowledge defeat, and they advise Pharaoh to surrender. They come to Pharaoh and say, Pharaoh, this indeed is the very finger of God. What are they saying? We can do nothing. You best surrender. And by the way, this phrase, this is the finger of God, is the same phrase Jesus used to describe the Spirit of God when he cast out demons. By what authority do you do this? The Pharisee said, and he said, this is the finger of God. This is the Spirit of the Lord at work. But Pharaoh will not surrender. He will not humble himself before the Lord. He will not acknowledge that the Lord is God and the people of the Lord belong to him, not to Pharaoh. And so there will be two more sets. His problem isn't a lack of knowledge. He's seen the word of the Lord in action. It's a stubborn rebelliousness to the Lord. That's what affects me and you too, isn't it? It's not a lack of knowledge. We know who God is. We know what he asks. We know what he wants. And so the judgment of the Lord will continue until Pharaoh repents or is destroyed. I noted last week that Jesus is the greater Moses. In fact, Matthew's gospel is structured to point this out. And I mentioned last week that Jesus is called out of Egypt as Moses. Jesus comes to the mountain. We have the Sermon on the Mount, the new law, as Moses. Then Jesus begins to work. And in chapters 8 and 9, we see miracles performed by Jesus in three sets of three. He's reversing. He's giving life to his people. The miracles God performs through Moses are judgments on Pharaoh and on Egypt in order to release God's people from bondage. But the miracles that Jesus performs are judgments on sin and the consequences of the fall in order to release people from bondage to sin and its effects. Who can release us? Who can turn aside the curse? Who can remove the plague of sin and death and the serpent? Jesus can. The church father Ambrose, the 300s, noted a parallel between Jesus and the staff of Moses. He said, when thrown down, the staff became a creature. The staff is thrown down, there is a snake. And that snake swallowed up the snakes of Pharaoh's magicians. In Jesus, he said, the word comes down and becomes flesh, incarnate. On the cross, through his death, Jesus swallowed up sin and death for us. God performed an even greater miracle deliverance through Jesus than he performs at the Red Sea, which we'll see in a few weeks. Unlike Pharaoh, we don't resist. Unlike Pharaoh, we have surrendered. We lay down our resistance. We bow before Jesus and say, you are king, and we are your people. And in joyful thankfulness, we will follow Jesus, for in him we have life. He has delivered us from death. What Moses does, what God does through Moses, points us to what God does in Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do indeed give thanks to you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, for his work upon the cross for us, that he devoured sin and death and Satan for us, that we would be delivered from these. And we pray that by your grace and the work of your Spirit, we might joyfully continue as your disciples, following you. For this we pray in Christ's name. Amen.